I invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. Please follow along with me. This is part of the lesson where I will not have something up on the PowerPoint screen. I read right now the first two verses. Came about after these things that God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. As you can see from the title of the lesson, I present to you, I guess, what would have been my at least tacit, unspoken response to that. And of course, I'm not Abraham, nor are you. But the response would be, at least to me, you want me to do what? Go sacrifice my son. And a lot had happened to get this son into the lives of Abram and Abraham and Sarah. And we'll talk about that more as we develop the story. But we've been talking about tests. We've been talking about your faith and my faith. And trying to do the best we can to not just give in to, well, that's just the way it is, you know, we just do what we got to do. But having a much more profound relationship with God than that. And really seeking in our hearts to want to do what he expects of us. We're told we're saved by faith in Romans chapter 5. And by that faith, we have peace with God. The proper inference, I think, from that is to say, without that faith, without faith, you and I aren't saved. Now, we usually rationalize this in our own minds. We say, well, you know, there are people with this faith and that faith. And I don't know about this thing with Abraham. I mean, that's really over the top. And I think, as you notice there in the introduction, I say Abraham's response to this direction, because what does he do? He rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey. Now, I don't know what happened over the night, how he responded to that, but we get no real negative or questioning response from him. At least, you know, he'd have to be thinking about it, right? Given everything that had happened up to this point. But Abraham is presented to us as not as the ultimate, the fanatic, the religious nutcase. He's presented to me and to you as the example of what faith is. Particularly in the Roman letter and also in the book of Hebrews. He's presented as a noble, great example of faith. Here he's asked to do this, the unthinkable, and he's going to do it. He's going to do it. So through Abraham, we started out with Moses, we continue to look at these tools of faith, these tools of loyalty, the tools I need to have in order to be able to establish to God, I truly am loyal to you. I want to be loyal to you. They're very simple. In order to deal with a confrontation of our loyalty to God, I think these three things put it in a nutshell. One, we must know God. We must have a good understanding of who God is. And the only way that I know that we can rightly do that is through the scriptures. You can conjure up your own mind. It's very difficult, even as a person who maybe is agnostic, in a world which is so overwhelmingly marvelous. You do think about what God is. And you can come up with a lot of ideas about who God is and create it all in your own likeness, I suppose, if that's what you want to do, in your own image. But we can't do that. We've got to know God from the objective point of view, and that is from the scriptures. We've got to understand that God's got promises and plans for us. Every person who came along and was asked to be loyal to God did have to believe that God's got something in mind for my future maybe now, or ultimately for us eternally, our futures. And then the great confidence in all this is to know that whatever happens, you know, God's not going to forsake me. He's not going to forsake you. So I'm in there, I'm digging in, doing the best I can. I can count on him. Maybe I can't count on all the people around me. Because when situations arise where we get challenged, I mean, we always think people should be helping us more. Heard of a story of a man who had an incredibly ordered life. I mean, he grew up a religious guy, went to church and all that. He had it all planned out. He was going to find this type of girl for him to marry. He found her. He got the job. He climbed to the top. Everything just seemed to fall in place for him. And then his wife decided to leave him. And then he lost his job. And his life just crumbled down. His world collapsed. And it collapsed all the more because there were people that he thought would be more supportive of him in this sort of a situation. But they just weren't there. And he was very let down by that. It is amazing to me how some individuals who go through life, for the most part, not acting like they really need anyone, then all of a sudden they need someone and they expect everyone to just jump up and be there for them. And we need to have people who are there for us, but don't be shocked when they're not there to hold our hand or to be there to make us feel better about ourselves in those difficult times. Because in the end, it's God that we can rely upon. Friends will, at one degree or to one level or another, they're going to not live up to what we expect in terms of the kind of support that we're going to want through difficult times. Doesn't mean there aren't going to be some people who aren't going to be there for you, because they very likely may have been. But what happens when they're not there? That's what happened in that guy's life. God is the one who's not going to forsake me. And those are the three tools. If I haven't got these well implanted in my heart, then as the loyalty tests come along to God, then I'm probably not going to be able to pass them. Abraham had a couple of earlier tests. We talked about these last week. Remember, he was tempted, or at least the king of Sodom tried to get him to take a great reward for a victory that he had provided for this king and his city. Remember, Lot had been living in Sodom. The city had been rampaged. Many people have been taken off into captivity. Abram goes out and saves the day. He offers him, the king of Sodom offers him a reward. And here's the guy who had just spoken to Melchizedek, you know, this priest of God, and said, God's blessing you. The true God, he'll take care of you. And so when this king comes along, Abraham says, well, I'm just not interested, because I'm not going to let it be said that a king like you, and I add those words, a king like you helped me or rewarded me. I'm not wanting to connect myself with that. And there's that situation after he stood up and he said, I'm not going to do it. Then he failed. He asked his wife Sarah to lie about her being his wife. Why? A guy that had been promised by God that God would take care of him, that he would make him a place in this land of Canaan, this promised land. He travels down to Egypt, where maybe he didn't really need to go anyway. Maybe he should have stayed up there in Canaan, even though there was a drought and a famine. But he goes anyway, and realizing what might happen if the king sees this lovely woman with him, that he might want to take her for his wife. And that's exactly what he was presented with. And Sarah did lie. Seemed like such a trivial thing. I mean, there was something very, very noble about standing up against this king and saying, no, I don't want your money. And then in this situation, again, protecting himself because he didn't want to die. And so he just went for the moment, as we said. He took the short-term response. What works now, and what usually works now in the short term, if you recall, I said, it's the lie. It's the thing that gets us out of so many situations. Now we're going to talk about the events leading up to this test, because this doesn't happen in a vacuum, this thing that's recorded in Genesis chapter 22. But I want you to follow along with me, beginning in verse 3. We'll read down through, I believe, verse 8. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and he took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. He split wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham then said to the young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you." Abraham took the wood of burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. He took in his hand the fire and the knife. The two of them then walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And God says, or Abraham says, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. Now what we are to infer from what's said there when he said God's going to make it happen. God's going to provide the lamb. We don't really know. We get some little insights into it as we bring the lesson to a close today, and I think that'll become very, very clear to you. But nevertheless, he was prepared to go do it. The command was given. What was his reaction? Okay, let's load up. Let's go do what God has said. Upon arrival to the place where the event is to take place, he and his son, Isaac, walk up to the site. And of course, you might notice that he said to the people who he left to take care of the donkeys, "We're coming back. We're coming back." Was it just something that he said in passing that didn't have any meaning? Generally, people look at that and say, "I know this is not going to happen." But you don't know that. Maybe he just didn't want to put a big burden on the guys who were there. Just said, "Don't worry, everything's going to be okay." When Isaac asked, "Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" then Abraham's response is, "God's going to provide." And then follow now as we read in verse 10. Abraham stretched out his hand and took his knife to slay his son. I cannot imagine what that moment must have been like. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God." In other words, I know now of your loyalty. I know now of your commitment to me. You have, I guess, as I've often called this, the test of all tests, the ultimate test. You've passed it. No wonder he's given to me and you as being such a great example of faith. It's just almost unthinkable what he was prepared to do. But it didn't happen. God prevented it from happening. Now, what I would like for you to do in the next few minutes, we're going to go over some of the events leading up to this. Because, what did I say? This wasn't done in a vacuum. It wasn't just like this was the first interaction that Abraham had ever had with God. This was a long line of interactions that Abraham had had with God. And so when you think about his being able to pass the test, maybe you're thinking right now, and I hope you are, you're thinking, well, he did know God. He did know God. He'd experienced a lot of incredible things with God. And he also was told that God had a plan for Isaac and a plan for him. So hopefully that's what you're thinking about right now when you're thinking about how Abraham is trying to get through his own mind, what's going on here? If you go back to Genesis chapter 15, after the original promise had been made that you're going to be a great family and all the people in the world are going to be blessed by you, back in Genesis chapter 12, he has a vision, and God appears to him saying, "Do not fear, Abram, I am a shield for you, to you. Your reward shall be very great." Now, the promise of a child has already been there. And if you've ever wanted a child, and you have not been able to have that child, you know the stress and the struggle that Abraham and Sarah must have been going through, wondering if and when this was going to happen. And so he's already beginning to feel this, Abram is. His name hasn't been changed to Abraham here. You notice I go back and forth on calling them Abraham and Abram, but most of you understand why. He starts out Abram, she starts out Sarai, and they end up Sarah and Abraham. "Oh Lord God, what will you give me? Since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." Abram said, "Well, since you have no offspring to me, one is born to my house, and one who is born in my house is my heir, then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying." So what does he say? "You've given me no offspring. This servant has been born into my house, so let him be the one." So you can see he's already tense about this thing, wondering how this is going to happen. "Behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir." And now he gets a little bit of information here. He says, "But one who will come forth from your own body shall be your heir." Now I want you to notice here, and maybe it's not that significant, but he doesn't say anything. I'm trying to understand why Abraham eventually reacts to certain circumstances the way he does. He doesn't say that you and Sarah are going to have a child. He says, it's from your own body. And maybe that's what Abraham is thinking as he begins to try to work his way through this. From the time they're promised the child to the time that Isaac is born is about a 25-year period. We're not talking about 25 weeks. We're not talking about 25 months. We're talking about 25 years. This is earlier on in it, granted, but that's how long it goes. Well, there is something else that's connected to this promise. The land is connected to his descendants who would come from his promised son. So the reality that this son has a lot to do with what's going to be going on here, it's connected to the promise of the land for the people who are going to be the nation to come out of Abraham and his seed. The Lord said to Abraham, or Abram, after Lot had separated from him, Lot, the nephew, who just wasn't happy being there with Abram, as he's called at that time, because there wasn't enough room. He says, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever." So this was the promise to Abraham. Don't worry. Everything that's out there, you're going to get it, and to your descendants. So that's got to be in Abram's head. Well, descendants, that means I've got to have descendants. But he still doesn't have any. So much so, he's thinking, maybe my servant will do. He was born in the house. Maybe that will work. A few years later, God reaffirms or confirms this agreement, this covenant that he had made. He actually goes through what would be called the covenant process in the culture at that time. We don't have time to look at that, but it was now being again stated, this is going to happen. But there's a little bit more information that's now given to this. Again, to give it, sort of enrich it, so Abraham can think about it. You know, what's going to happen? What's this son going to have to do with what's going to happen? "When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. Behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs." Now, we know this is eventually the people, the sons of Jacob, who go into Egypt as captives, and this whole nation grows at in that captivity. They will go into a land that's not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. I mean, here's a guy, you know, that's got to get used to the idea of this isn't just about me and my place right now. This is a big story that's going to go on for a long time. Your descendants are going to be captive for 400 years. But I will also judge the nations whom they will serve, and afterward they come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to the fathers, your fathers in peace, and you will be buried at a good old age. So he's pretty much telling him at this point, this really isn't going to happen directly to you. However, it's going to happen to your descendants. So he's got to be thinking now. Okay, I am legitimately going to have descendants. I've tried to convince God that why don't we just use the servant, but that didn't work well. And so he comes up with this idea. Sarah helps him a lot because I know she was experiencing a lot of humiliation because she was not able to bear children, certainly in that culture. And so they decide maybe it's okay to have a son with another woman. Again, take it with a grain of salt, but he was told that it was going to come from him. Can you imagine, you know, how sometimes people think? People are so ready to say, well, it didn't say not to do it. Didn't say it couldn't come from somebody else. And so to me, it's a pretty natural thing that he would react to it this way. I mean, he's looking, I mean, the years are passing by here. He's trying to understand it. Okay, maybe we can do something here. Sarai said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. And then, of course, they have this son named Ishmael. Abram was promised he was going to have this son. And he's trying to figure out a way to have it. But I mean, he knows. I mean, God keeps saying it's going to happen. Now remember that as we get ourselves over to Genesis chapter 22. When God says, go sacrifice your son. Of course, God's reaction to that was that that's not going to be acceptable. And so, now get this here. You notice what it says up there? 15 years later, the promise is again stated, which also means, I know when we're flipping along through the pages, that doesn't seem very long. 15 years later, he is told, you and Sarah are going to have a son. And what was his response? He laughed. God said to Abraham, as for Sarai and your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Well, why is that? Well, I will bless her, and I indeed will give you a son by her. Her name would take on a special relationship with God. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. The kings of peoples will come from her. I mean, he doesn't react to this like, you know, you might think, well, you know, if you're doing what God says, well, then you just kind of wait it all out, and you eventually, when the time comes, when God says he wants you to do something, you do it. I'm amazed at how we are so willing to sort of extract the human element in these things. Well, if you're going to obey God, you obey God. That's all there is to it. I used to hear stuff like that growing up. And I thought, you know, you're just not reading this story from the point of view of what it would have been like to have been him. And to have been her. Abraham fell on his face and laughed. And he didn't say it out loud. He says, but he says in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? This is laughable. After all these opportunities, maybe we could have had to work out some way of getting this done. Sarah, bless her heart, cannot have a child. How about the servant? How about the son from the handmaiden? No, that's not going to work. Finally, he hears it. He just can't even believe what he's hearing. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. That was his reaction. I mean, come on. I mean, try to put yourself in Abraham's place. This just cannot happen. So he does just have his doubts. So people of faith do doubt, don't they? But God hangs in there. No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. You are going to have a son. You are going to have descendants. A few years down the road, after Isaac grows up, God asked him to kill him. Now ask yourself, does that make sense at all? From a human standpoint, it certainly doesn't. Sarah now finds out she's going to have a child. Can you imagine this, a 90-year-old woman? I will surely return to you at this time next year. This is an angel or a visitor of divine nature visiting with Abraham. Abraham's the one that's getting this message. Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now, Sarah's out there. She's listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, understatement, advanced in age, and Sarah was, shall we say, obviously past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself and then said, after I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? I mean, she says, put this together. Okay, look at me, look at my husband. This just doesn't seem like a working deal to me. And so how does the Lord respond to that? It says, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is there anything too difficult for the Lord? Now, later on, she denies that she did it. She was a little bit embarrassed. But she did laugh. Then in Genesis chapter 20, just to kind of make the whole story interesting, one of these opportunities in to travel south, as hard as it may seem, just like Abraham got Sarah to lie about her being his wife, they do it again. Now, as you see here, I try to make this somewhat understandable, because I think our reaction to it, at least my reaction is, because when you go back and you read this earlier on, a few years earlier, the reaction would be, okay, you know, didn't you learn your lesson, you idiot? I mean, what happened? But, you know, there's a side to this where this could have made sense to him, that maybe this isn't such a bad thing to do. I mean, you don't, anybody, most of the people who are here, you guys just don't just get up one morning and say, hey, you know, I think I'm going to lie today, or I think I'm going to sin today. That's not what we do. What we do is we try to get through life doing the right thing, and then when the situations arise, you know, we end up doing stuff that we wish that we didn't do. And so maybe he was thinking, well, how are we going to have this child if I get killed by a local king? Because that was his fear. And they still hadn't had the child yet. So it seems, you know, reasonable to me to think that's the way he's reacting and responding to this. Now, after they have the child, Sarah laughs. But this time it's not a nasty, scornful laugh. It's out of joy. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. She said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age? Wow, what a... I mean, it's hard to imagine, even in those days when people live longer. I mean, I just want us all to kind of maybe put this in perspective. You're 70 years old and you're going to have a baby. And you've been trying all these years. Well, what do we know then about this whole situation that leads to this point where Abraham is willing to do what God says? He had personally witnessed God's mercy and persistence in bringing about this plan for him and his descendants. It seems like there would be time gaps in there where God wouldn't talk to Abraham, didn't talk about this, but every time they had these opportunities, it would happen. You're going to have a son. So it never got out of the mind of God. God just kept coming back at him with it. So again, how are we going to get through these confrontations we have over loyalty to God? You got to have in your mind, who is God? And that's what he knew. He knew God, there must be something happening here. that I don't understand, because he has told me this guy is going to be the one through whom all these descendants are going to come. And at this point, Isaac has no descendants. He's not married. He doesn't have a child yet. He's probably a teenager, but there's no descendants to come from him at this point. So when you look at what is said in Hebrews 11 and verse 8 about how he believed in God's promises, and it was a part of knowing who God is. I mean, once you know God and you know how God works and you see how he operates, it's I guess, the reality is you're going to believe in what God promises. So Hebrews 11, which talks about his faith, says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. That's the Genesis 12 event. Skip down to verse 9. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And if you connect it with what is said there, it seems that it's something that's beyond this life for him, because he's already told your descendants are going to go into captivity. You're going to die in a ripe old age, but you're not going to be around for them. And he also knew God wouldn't desert him. I mean, God had persistently stayed with this guy, even when he wasn't the person he really should have been. And so one of the things that you and I must remember, and I know Abraham, knowing God will not desert him, understands these very two fundamental purposes. The purpose basically found in 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. This is one of those tried and true principles throughout time. God will not put me in a situation where there is no way out. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. So, when we go back to Genesis 22 and verse 7, Isaac's wondering, what is going on here? I'm carrying this wood. My dad's got the fire in a little container, so they'll be able to light the wood when they get up there, but we got nothing to offer here. And again, what did Abraham say to Isaac? God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Now, if you look at Hebrews 11 again, this is where all of these events that occurred up to this point had taught Abraham about God. And what he believed about God. And God has made this promise. And certainly, if I'd have had my way, we would have done it in a very different sort of way. But God has stuck to this over a 25-year period, actually longer than that, if you want to add in Isaac's age. Something's got to be going on here that should be speaking to me about what this situation is all about. So how's it described in Hebrews 11, down in verse 17? By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. Why would he do that? After all he'd gone through. Finally, he and Sarah get this child. And he's going to do it. He had been told, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. So what was getting him through this moment of loyalty? Being tested. He considered, this is the Holy Spirit saying this, he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Now, that's connecting it really with his willingness to give his son and how God was willing to give his son for us. There was a lesson to be learned there. So why was Abraham able to pass this monumental test? Well, I think what is described here in these verses wraps up all three of the tests. He knew God, he believed in his promises, and what's the third one? God will find a way. Even when it didn't seem like there was a way, as we sing in that song. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. God promised that this son was going to bring me descendants. If he has to raise him from the dead, he's going to do it. Because this same God who for all these years kept saying to me, this is going to happen, and this is what he's promised. I've got no reason to believe he doesn't want to do it this way. This is the only answer in my mind. That's the kind of faith, and that's the kind of test. Now, you think about that. I mean, I know it's kind of silly for all of us when we look at this, because this just seems so off the wall to read about this kind of test, and particularly when our tests seem rather small compared to something like this. But Abraham is the one who's presented to me and to you as this incredible example of faith. This was a moment when he was prepared to put his complete trust in the hands of God. Complete trust. And we just seem to fight that all the time. And try to find a place for God. We don't want to totally push him over the cliff, so to speak. But we're always trying to work him in. It's just not good enough. You know that, and I know that. Abraham was presented as this example because you and I are expected to learn something from this. I can't understand any other reason for it being there. I mean, it's not there, so we would conclude, man, this Abraham, he must have been out of his mind to do something like this. I would never do this. Well, think about that. What if you would say, I would never do this? Would you have done it had you had the faith of Abraham? Would you have been willing to? Believing what he knew. God made the promise. God's going to keep the promise. If he is trying, I don't know what's happening here. But if he has to raise Isaac from the dead, that's exactly what's going to happen because God keeps his promises. That's the lesson for this morning. We're going to keep talking about some of these tests, looking at some of these characters. And it's pretty exciting stuff, really, when you look at some of these lives. And it doesn't always work out so well, and the test isn't all already or isn't often passed or always passed. But boy, do we learn about how it is. You know, how can I do this? How can I stand up for what I know and believe to be true? Without letting all the other stuff just constantly get in the way. Abraham's in there for a reason. So you and I can learn that. As Charlie put this morning, he sent Jesus, God did, to make it so you and I at least know God promises that I'm not asking you to be sinless to go to heaven, but I am asking you to be forgiven in Christ. And that's the only way you can be in a right relationship with God, is to be in a relationship with Christ. And he's promised that. And he knows that you're going to be sinning from time to time too. But he keeps saying, don't worry, if you're in Christ, you repent, I'll forgive. That's the promise. That's the God that is our God. That's the God who sent his son Jesus to die for us. That's the God that molded and formed a guy like Abraham to where at that key moment, the hand was up and he was ready. He believed God. He trusted God. He is a great example of faith. If you want to be a Christian this morning, be baptized into Christ. We invite you to come as we stand and sing. Rich.